and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name is Steve, one of the pastors here at Village Church. And as always, I'm thankful and grateful to see each and every one of you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to be starting in verse 1. But of course, happy Easter, everyone. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the world that is filled with unbelievers. We unashamedly and without qualification celebrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ every year. And we're going to celebrate this Sunday in proclaiming the resurrection. And then next Sunday, please join us as we consider the aftermath of the resurrection. What life do we live? What do we build in light of the resurrection? But we know from the truths of history that thousands of people died from crucifixion on the cross under the Roman Empire. But we only really think about one of those people. And the question that I want to kind of wrestle with this morning is, why is it that in light of so many experiencing crucifixion, do we only celebrate one? And I think the answer should be quite obvious. It's because only one of those people rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is King of everything. And so on Easter, Christians celebrate this resurrection. And I want you to consider just for a few moments this morning, what does it mean for you that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead? Because if it is true, and of course we believe that it is true, then it is the most significant event in the history of the world. And for you personally, it's the most significant thing that you can base how you actually live your very life considering. There's plenty of evidence from both history and the Bible to reveal that, yes, the resurrection did actually happen. And it is an incredible event because it means that it is true that God actually became a human being. It is true that God actually loved us, lived a perfect life, died to sacrifice his life for you and for me, and then rose from the dead. Those are the claims. And I submit to you that if the resurrection is true, then that means that everything else that Jesus Christ claimed to be, everything that Jesus Christ said, everything that Jesus Christ did, and I want to go further and say that everything that you see in Scripture is true if Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I think the greatest question to ask ourselves this morning is that in light of the reality of the resurrection, why would God do such a thing? And if he did, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? Because soon after the resurrection, all of this became known as the gospel. The word gospel in the original language simply means good news. So I guess what I really want to talk about today is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such good news for you and why it is such good news for me. I want to start reading in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." Verse 6 is really the climax of Scripture. It's what everything in the Old Testament was building towards, and it is what everything in the New Testament is going to be written in response to. He is not here, he's risen. You see, that is the most important thing because it means that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. And if he is the very God who created everything that is, then this is the culmination of a great plan of God to bring himself great glory, but bring you a great salvation that you are in desperate need of. Number one this morning, the thing that I want you to first see from this text is that the resurrection was always the plan of God. It was always the plan of God. Jesus did not find himself in a situation where he's all of a sudden condemned for sins that he did not commit. And then say, what do I do to get myself out of this one? I know. I'll just rise from the dead. No, the resurrection of Scripture is something that was foretold many times in the Old Testament, but also it was something that Jesus himself proclaimed that he was actually going to do, because God was always moving history to this purpose. The gospel, according to Matthew, is a painful narrative from chapters 25 through 27. In those chapters, we see Jesus rejected by the people whom God had chosen for his birth to come through. Then they seek to kill him for claiming to be God, even though he really was. Then he's arrested, beaten, mocked, crucified. And then on that cross, Jesus died for sins that he was not guilty of, but everyone in the crowd around him was. You are guilty. I am guilty. As I've often said, if you want a resurrection, you must endure the pain of death. Because the one key component that so many people struggle with is that you want the power of resurrection, but you don't want to deal with the pain that must be endured to get there. But Jesus willingly gave himself over into that. Why would he do that? He would do that because it was all part of the plan. He did that because it reveals the ultimate reason why he became a human being, why he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, why he lived the perfect life that he didn't need to live. He already had perfection. And then why he died the substitutionary death that he chose to die. Jesus had and still has power over sin and death, and right here is that power flexed for all who will believe, right there in verse 6. As I said, Scripture is filled with prophecies, it's filled with promises, all of this coming from God's plan, from choosing the people of Israel in Genesis to the prophets in the Old Testament proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. The birth happened in the way that it was meant to happen. His life happened, fulfilling so many prophecies of the Old Testament. God was always moving history itself to this moment of salvation. That means that nothing in the history of the world has ever happened by accident. The entire narrative of Scripture can be summed up in four parts. Creation, the fall into sin, redemption, and then after, restoration. Simply put, everything was created to show God's ultimate and amazing glory through his purpose realized in this world. Human beings were the apex of the created order, and we failed to live to the standard for which God created us and designed us to live for. We were created to give God glory, to obey him, finding our ultimate satisfaction in our relationship with him. And very early on, we see in the narrative of Genesis, we failed miserably at that. We sought glory in other things. And throughout the Old Testament, God shows himself to his people and through the nation of Israel. You read through the narratives in Scripture and they often seems like God makes these veiled, incomplete, and even mysterious promises and symbolic gestures, and even the demands that he makes of something that would come in the future. But more than that, Jesus himself told them, I'm going to rise from the dead. In the gospel accounts in the New Testament, it comes directly from those who followed Jesus Christ in this world. There was nothing ordinary about the life of Jesus. Read the narratives, you'll see that very clearly. His followers tell amazing narratives of not just his origin, not just his birth, but his ability to bring about healing from the curse of sin. There are even narratives where Jesus Christ raises people from the dead. And yet, in light of all that, to the great confusion and consternation of the disciples, Matthew records three different instances in which Jesus told his followers that he would rise. In Matthew 16, 21, Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead. In Matthew 17, 22 through 23, Jesus says, I'm going to rise from the dead. In Matthew 20, verses 18 through 19, Jesus says, I'm going to rise from the dead. All of these passages contain Jesus prophesying the promise of the work that he was born to do. And so this was not a happenstance. This was not an accident. This was always the plan of God. Why? For the salvation that you and I desperately need. Friend, you need forgiveness. You need redemption. You need the life of God to overcome the death of sin that is in every single one of us. Jesus was in the tomb specifically because he paid the price that you and I deserve to pay for our sin. But he was not there when those women came to see the tomb. He was not there. Number two this morning, understand that the resurrection is the anchor of Christian hope. It's the whole ballgame. It's the very foundation upon which we place our hope. It's the very foundation upon which we can look at a world that is obviously cursed with sin. We can look at a world that is filled with so much pain. We can look at a world that is quite obviously not what it is supposed to be. And we do not despair. Instead, we have hope for a better day. Now, without an objective anchor for that type of hope, you're just crazy. If you have hope that does not have an anchor that is objective, an anchor that can be trusted, then you are just having fleeting notions of grandeur with nothing real to base it on. Because if you use all of the evidence around you, there should be no hope. But I'll be honest, if the angel was telling the truth, if the angel looks at Mary's and says, "He's not here. I've taken the body somewhere else." That would be hopeless. He's not here. The disciples took him. Hopeless. He's not here. There was a spiritual resurrection and we've just hidden the body away and you can experience a spiritual elevation through it. Then we're hopeless. But that's not what the angel said. The angel said he is not here. Why? Because he's risen. Jesus Christ physically got up out of the grave. And just in case you're not paying attention, that's not normal. That's not something that normal people do. This may be a little crass for you, but I've conducted many funerals over the past two decades, and I've never gone to one thinking, you know, halfway through my sermon, they might start knocking, saying, "Let me out of here." No, you go to a funeral with the assumption it's over. You go to a funeral with the assumption this is the grave, this is final, this is complete. But Jesus came to tell a better story, didn't he? Yeah. Jesus came that no matter how many funerals I go to in my life, even my own, Jesus came to say there is hope on the other side of the grave. Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. That's why verse 6 is so vital. Friend, when you realize the truth of what Jesus Christ did and that he rose from the dead on that day, there is no way for me to exaggerate the impact. There's no way for me to exaggerate the change that that must make in your life. It quite literally means that faith in Jesus will always overcome any fear that I have. That joy in Jesus Christ will overcome any pain that I will endure. Death is replaced by life because of what Jesus Christ did on that day. That is why Jesus looked at those mourning the death of his friend Lazarus in John 11, 25. And he said to them, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." There is no fear of death when you know that on the other side, there's eternal life with the risen King Jesus Christ. That is what we have through faith in him. And here's the key for you this morning. That is what you will only find with Jesus Christ. I believe so many of you are trying to find hope in other places. You're trying to find your joy in other places. You're trying to put your faith in other places to give you the joy that you lack to endure you through a life that is difficult. But I will tell you right here and right now, only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so only Jesus Christ can deliver on his promises. Everything else you try to anchor your life to will be a waste. You see, friends, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then my hope can be unshakable. Nothing in this world can ultimately shake my hope if Jesus Christ did what he said he was going to do and the angel was telling the truth. But don't just take my word for it. See, the longer that I've studied the resurrection, the more I'm convinced that sin deceives so many people from believing what is just so true right in front of their eyes. We accept things in history that we have barely any evidence for. Yet the resurrection has so much evidence that it is true, that it was a real event, and yet people in their sin will be deceived by it. It is not just some spiritual thing that Jesus did. It was not just, as I said, a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical resurrection. And the reality of it meets every standard and then some of a legitimate historical event. Dr. Gary Habermas points out that it meets not just the minimum standard of proof, but it goes beyond, and he gives just a few realities of the historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, it is attested by more than one independent source. Multiple sources attest to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is affirmed by sources that were not sympathetic to Jesus. Unbelievers that our historians attest to the reality of the evidence of the resurrection. Thirdly, there are no embarrassing details omitted by those attesting to it. Many people say it's the winners of war that write the histories of war. Well, usually when you do that, you find something embarrassing for your side and you say, well, let's just take some white out to that part. Now, the disciples tell you all of the embarrassing realities. Peter tells you all about the rebukes of Jesus towards him. He speaks of his faithlessness. All of the disciples write embarrassing details. They even include the reality that it was women, which at that point in history, unfortunately, the word of women was not valued at all. And they include the detail that it was women that went to the tomb that first time. Then fourthly, that's when we get to the eyewitness testimony. This was not written by people fourth hand. This was written by eyewitnesses. And then finally, it is sourced from the testimony of those very close to the historic event within the first generation of people. The resurrection fits every criterion. And those are not the Christian standards of history, friend. Those are the secular standards. But there's more than that. There's also evidence found in the changed lives of the disciples. You read the narratives of the Gospels. The disciples are obviously not the heroes. They are the cowards. Jesus treats them so often like they are a weight to his story. And yet after the resurrection, they were changed. Their lives are recorded in the book of Acts. They were courageous. They went from cowards to fearless. Arrested and beaten. Chuck Colson, who was found guilty in the Watergate scandal under Richard Nixon, came to Christ while he was in prison. And he notes that one of the reasons that he believes that the resurrection is true is because 12 men for a period of almost 40 years maintained the same story under persecution, under arrest, under mocking, under being beaten, and then ultimately almost all of them under execution. And Chuck Colson says in the Watergate scandal, 12 men couldn't even keep their story straight for 3 weeks. He says, regardless of how you look at it, that's evidence. And of course, there's the eyewitness accounts. Paul doesn't just say, trust the disciples. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul states that he could take them to over 500 witnesses that after Rome executed Jesus would attest, they saw him walking around and they talked to him. You don't do that with dead people. You can claim mass hysteria, but that would be an unusual event in history. But then thirdly, the local origins of faith in Jesus' resurrection. You see, fantasies and fanciful tales often are told from galaxies far, far away, aren't they? Not this one. It's in the same city. Well, people said, I know Jesus existed. I know he was crucified on the cross. And now there are so many people telling me that he's alive. It happened in the same city. That doesn't happen unless it's true, friends. And I will tell you, there is more evidence of Jesus' physical resurrection than things you just take for granted. They happened. I know they happened. The news told me. And friend, I tell you, the fact is Jesus rose from the dead, and therefore, because of that, since Jesus Christ rose, he is God, and everything about him is true. Since Jesus rose, he has the power to save you from your sin and the death you are headed towards. Since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus has the power to give you a brand new life. More so, it means that you need his life because he's the only one with the power to save. And why is that so important for anchoring your hope? I'll tell you, because it means that Christians are not people who check their brains at the door and accept a fairy tale. No, we have an objective, factual anchor for hope. And that is why in John 14, 19, Jesus said, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." You see, there's a promise right there, and Jesus states that if he lived, then those who followed him would. Are you following him, friend? Are you trusting him? Because number three this morning, I will tell you, you can either believe the truth of God or the lies of man. There is no third option. There is no neutral ground where Jesus Christ is concerned. Look at verse 11. "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money, did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." See, there's the lie. And see, friend, you have to make the decision whether you will take the word of God or whether you will take the lies of man. Jesus, the Creator God, has told the truth from the beginning. And I don't know if you know this or not, but human beings spread lies all the time. That's why the book of Romans says, "Let God be true, though every man a liar." So the question this morning you've got to deal with, who will you believe? When you read those four verses from verse 11 through verse 15 of Matthew 28, you see a group of men blinded by their own sin. The greatest event in all of human history happened right in front of them. And what is their response? "We've got to cover it up. We've got to hide it. We can't let the truth come out." They wanted to find a lie, so they planned their lie. If you go back just to Matthew 27, 64, you see that even before the crucifixion, they started to plan a lie. I don't know if you know this or not. You don't have to plan the truth. You just tell it. That's why the old adage says, an honest man can have a short memory because he doesn't have to remember all the lies he's told. You see, friend, they planned to cover it up. And so again, the question, who will you believe? God does not lie. He is always truthful. He cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages even began." Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof that God does not lie. He has made promises, and he made promises before the ages even began. He made the plan for the resurrection. He promised salvation. Then he delivered on that promise in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is why you can trust that he will deliver on every other promise he has ever made in Scripture. Who will you trust? So this morning, Easter Sunday 2024, give your life to Jesus and walk in his truth. If you're in here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, will you choose to continue blinded by your own sin, committed to your death in sin, to walk in lies? Or will you give your life to the truth of Jesus Christ the King? See, friends, today can be the turning point of your life. Today, you can go from dead in your sin, condemned under the penalty that is awaiting you under the eternal wrath of God, or you can submit and give your life to Jesus Christ and go from sinner condemned to saint alive, reconciled to God, sins forgiven, following Jesus Christ through faith, headed to the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. You can make that shift in a moment. That's how good God is. That's how gracious he is. But it all boils down to one thing, make no mistake. Will you trust the truth of God, or will you believe the lies of sinful men? Choice is yours. As the band comes forward, I want to give you just a few application points this morning in light of all of these things. First, admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Friend, you've got to know what you are being saved from before you can be saved from it. Secondly, believe that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. You owe a debt to God that you could never hope to pay, but in his great and abundant grace, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you on the cross. Thirdly, understand that Jesus rose from the dead, securing hope for all who believe. But that believe is a very important word. You got to trust him. You got to give him your life. Finally, trust the truth of God. Give your life to Jesus.